Good morning. Today's the 28th of June, 2026. We're now halfway through the year. You'll have to forgive me today. I've got a croaky voice. But let's come and let's worship God. Let this hymn by John Newton draw us to worship God. I think every Christian will experience what he writes about here. He speaks about drawing near to God or seeking to draw near to God in prayer. But suddenly find as he prays, his mind fills with other things, and even evil thoughts start to fill his mind whilst he's trying to pray. And he says, can this really be prayer? But then he thinks of Christ, my Lord and friend, and of his power, and his smiling face, and his grace. So let me read the poem for us, and then we'll pray. Kindle, Saviour, in my heart, a flame of love divine. Hear, hear, for mine I trust thou art, and sure I would be thine. If my soul has felt thy grace, if to me thy name is known, why should trifles fill the place due to thyself alone? 'Tis a strange, mysterious life I live from day to day, light and darkness, peace and strife, bear an alternate sway. When I think the battle won, I have to fight it over again. When I say I'm overthrown, relief I soon obtain. Often at the mercy seat, while calling on thy name, swarms of evil thoughts I meet, which fill my soul with shame. Agitated in my mind, like a feather in the air, can I thus a blessing find, my soul? Can this be prayer? But when Christ, my Lord and friend, is pleased to show his power, all at once my troubles end, and I've a golden hour. Then I see his smiling face, feel the pledge of joy to come. Often, Lord, repeat this grace, till thou shalt call me home. Now, as we said, I think every Christian will know that experience. But let's come to God now in prayer and praise and to worship him and thank him. So please bow your head with me and pray. A loving Heavenly Father, joyfully and with a happy heart and earnestly and seriously and reverently, we worship you now. We pray to stand firm in you, O Lord. Please forgive us our sin, as we've just read in that poem. That's our experience. Even when we want to come to you in prayer, so often our minds wander and even evil thoughts come into our minds. Is this really prayer? But Christ stands and he holds us in his hands. He is our hope and our only Saviour. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us in his name, because he died at the cross to win and gain our redemption, to reunite us or reconcile us to you, our great God, that we would have peace with you, God. So please hear our prayers. Lift us from that slimy pit and the mud and the mire, and set our feet upon the rock, the firm place to stand, and give us a new song to sing, a song of praise to you, our God. How patient you are with us, and how loving. And with all that we are, Lord, we would worship you, that our hearts would be captured for you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Well, again, I'm sorry for my croaky voice, but please stand. And please sing to God and praise him. This is Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Triumph evermore.
Come before God and we'll pray. But first I'll read to us another question from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is question number 112. It's about the ninth commandment, which you'll remember is about speaking truth, not bearing false witness. It says this: What is the aim of the ninth commandment? Answer: That I never give false testimony against anyone, or twist no one's words, not gossip, nor slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbour's good name. Or will you bow your head now with me? Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O God of gods and Lord of all, King of kings, Lord, you don't live in any one place or in a temple or a building, and you don't need anything from us. You're not a God who sucks from us either. You're not a leech, but you're the God who generously gives life to each of us, and you're the God who is not far from each of us. And you call us to turn away from our sin and our past, and to turn to you and to call upon you in love and trust, to know that you have sent your Son. Jesus is risen to life, and one day he will return and he will judge all people, and on that day may we be found in him. Please hear our prayers now, Lord, and let our wills align with yours, we pray. We pray for people involved in translation work, Bible translation work. Think of the people we know in northern India involved there. And we thank you for the progress that they've made recently in translating 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. We pray, Lord, as people there read your word in their own heart language, that you would speak to them and much good would happen. We pray. Thank you for all who commit their lives, Lord, to that difficult task of translating your word for the benefit of others. And may you recognize and honor them, we pray. Lord, for Christians around the world who face difficulty far more than what we do, and trials and troubles, especially parts of West Africa, Lord. Many Christians have been killed or murdered there in recent years. Have mercy on them, Lord, we pray. And here, may you protect the innocent, particularly, we pray. Give them wisdom. Pour out your spirit upon them. Help them respond to every threat and trouble, Lord, as you would have them respond, we ask and pray. We are thankful, Lord, and grateful to you that in every circumstance, we don't have the wisdom, but we can come before you and lay all things at your feet. Be our guide and be our help, our rock and our refuge, and let your word light the path in our lives, we ask. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's an inerrant word, an inerrant light. It shows us clearly the way to go. We pray that our speech, Lord, would be seasoned with salt, like the Bible says, honoring to you. That we would stir one another up to love and to good works. And that you, Lord, would give us a view of family and work and every part of our lives that is saturated in how you would have us see it, to see your goodness, and that all that we do, Lord, would be do all things to the glory of you. We pray, Lord, and commit all this to you. We ask that whether we be young or whether we be old, that we would draw near to you in Jesus' name. And that your Holy Spirit come, please, fill every corner of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen. Well, we'll sing now again. We'll sing Creation Sings. And this song or hymn, you'll notice it will speak about the second Adam. So please stand and please sing.
The sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon this spinning globe, he charged the eagle's flight, commands the newborn babe's cry. Upon his face, the ageless one in time's embrace, unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God to man. Longs for his return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glory of our God and King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Well, today we'll actually read three parts of the Bible. It's such an important part that we'll focus on when we come to Romans chapter 5. These other two sections, I think, are very important for understanding it. The first is from Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning, and the fall of Adam and Eve. So we'll read Genesis 3 in verses 1 to 10, and then we'll turn the page and we'll come to the New Testament and we'll read Luke chapter 4 and the temptation of Jesus. And I hope and pray that you'll see the similarities with Adam's temptation. And then after that, we'll turn to Romans chapter 5 and it's verses 12 to 17 that we'll focus on. But first, Genesis 3, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." We'll leave it there. But we'll turn now. Luke chapter 4, and I'll read verse 1 to 13. It's the temptation of the Lord Jesus. "Well, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert, where, for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.' The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, 'I will give you all their glory, all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, now it's Romans chapter 5 that we'll turn to. Again, we're beginning at verse 12. There's a heading in my Bible here, Death through Adam, but life through Christ. I'll read verse 12 to 17 for us. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And this is God's word to us, and I pray that he'll bless it to us now. Amen. Well, the verses that we take up today in Romans 5 are complex, and yet in other ways, they are so wonderfully clear. We either belong to Adam, or else we belong to Christ, who is the second Adam or the last Adam. That helps to explain the gospel and the world around us in a way that is very helpful. There are two men here, and two acts or two things that they do, and two outcomes. And all of humanity belongs to either one or the other. We're either in old Adam, or we're in Christ Jesus. Now, before we begin, please notice this. If you've got your Bible in front of you, it will help greatly. Verse 12 begins with these words, Therefore, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so it says sin then spread to every person that's ever lived. And you'll notice that at the end of verse 12, there's a little dash, a short dash. And that's because verses 13 to 17 are really additional explanation to verse 12. And then in verse 18, Paul returns to the point that he was making in verse 12. And I think it will help us to realize all that as well. There is some of the deepest theology that we'll ever come to here. And it's wonderful. If you can grasp something of what Paul has in these verses, then I think you'll come a long way in understanding the gospel and why it is so necessary. Let me please pray for us now, and then we'll come to these words. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, we pray, and let the clear things be clear. Unblock every stubborn stubborn part in our heart and mind. Open it by your Spirit, and give us that heart of flesh, we pray. We ask this by your Holy Spirit, and we do it in awe of you, O God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a moment ago, we sang a song, didn't we, that spoke about the second Adam. The second Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with him eternally. And the best singing always has a deep theology to it. Or do you know the hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height? We don't sing, and you wouldn't sing every verse of that hymn. But there is a verse that says, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. You might know too that Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we sing at Christmas time, it has a verse that we don't often sing, but it's there nonetheless. It's a prayer. Adam's likeness, Lord of face. Rub out old Adam's likeness in me, O God, and stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Those hymns introduce us to the two most important people in history, Adam the first and Adam the last, or Adam and Jesus Christ. And actually, it's amazing that we're five chapters into Romans so far, and we haven't yet met Adam. But really, he stands at the head of everything that Paul has been saying about us being in sin or under sin by nature. In part, these verses get to the heart of something very important. What was lost when Adam first sinned against God? And how does that affect us in any way? Some people say nothing was lost. Yes, Adam sinned, but his sin didn't affect us in any way. Maybe Adam was simply a bad example to us, but that's it. We don't have a sin nature. To such people, sin is merely the result of bad habits, or maybe the bad influence of other people over us. It's not a problem that we have within. And therefore, all we need is a little moral guidance and directing, and all will be well. But surely we have to realise that that is not enough. And I hope that that will become clear to us today. Now, before this, look in your Bible, please. We've spoken in verse 11 about how we are reconciled to God forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. We said that reconciled is a relationship word. And then in verse 12, where we start today, it begins with the word therefore, and it goes on to explain why this was needed in the first place. Because of how sin and death separates us from God. And so verse 12 says, the reason we need reconciliation was therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, because the wages of sin are death. The day you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And in this way, death came to all men, or it spread to every human being that's ever been born, because all sinned. And I don't think he just means that all sinned individually. Of course, that's true. But the whole point here is that we all sinned in Adam. Or when Adam fell, we all fell because we're so connected to him. And we'll have to think some more about this in a moment. For now, though, imagine that you had in front of you a sheet of paper with two columns written on it. In the first column, you could put the title, In Adam, or Everything in Adam. And then in that column, you list everything that is spoken of here. It's a miserable list. In Adam is sin and death. and by nature we all belong to old Adam. If there's one message that should be heard at every funeral, it's the message of time, and time eventually must make us think of death. Do you remember last year, I think it was, that I think the world was shocked when they heard the story of that famous Hollywood actor and his wife, and their story came to light, how old age had caught up with them and they died in their home alone. That this was a man who had friends and fame and had won the greatest awards that Hollywood can offer, and yet somehow his final days were spent all alone and disorientated. And it was as though the reality of life and death broke into the Hollywood bubble for a moment, and it was very uncomfortable. Death spread to all. Now verse 13, which begins with that big dash, remember, verse 13 explains how it is that people who did not directly sin against God nonetheless still suffered the punishment of Adam's sin, which was death. And that's because Adam is our representative. Please listen to what it says. For before the law was given, that means given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai, before God had given his law formally written down, sin was still in the world. But sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did. Remember, Adam was expressly told, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam, who was a pattern of the one who is to come. And that's because Adam is truly our representative, so that when Adam sinned, actually we all sinned, because we all belong to old Adam. That's why death reigned, even when people didn't know what the law was. Death still reigned because we all belong to Adam. God and Adam were in a covenant relationship from the beginning, one where Adam was to obey and have pure life, the great life, the perfect life. And in a way, he is the head of humanity. Adam was like a priest who represents all of us before God. And so when he disobeyed as our representative, we did too. Actually, that's how treaties or covenants work, don't they? Do you know how at the end of World War I, the Treaty of Versailles was signed in 1919? There were representatives of the two sides, the German side and the Allied side. It was signed in the Hall of Mirrors at that palace near Paris. It was signed on the German side by two government ministers, Hermann Müller, Johannes Bell, who really, they were representatives of the whole people. And the judgments of the treaty fell upon the whole German people, even though some of them may not have been involved at all in the war. But covenants and treaties work that way. They're representative, so that when a treaty or a covenant is signed, even those who may not have personally signed it are still bound by it. So too, in Adam's first sin, I fell as well, you see. Now this is very important for helping us to understand our Bibles. We read from Luke chapter 4 before. You might remember in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 3, just before we come to the point that we read, Luke traces Christ Jesus right the way back to Adam and then back to God. And then immediately we turn to chapter 4, and it's about how Jesus was tempted by the devil to sin. Some people think that this is showing us how we too can overcome. We ought to overcome temptation in our lives. You look at what Jesus did and we should follow. Now, there's some truth to that, but that's not why Luke recorded that for us. Aren't we meant to immediately see a link with the old Adam? And hasn't Luke made that explicitly clear at the end of chapter 3? Luke is taking us back to the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. Now, actually, as you read the Gospels, it's the little details that help to show that, make that clear. Only, it's not a garden here, but a wilderness. And it's not with animals that Adam had named, but as Mark says in his Gospel, Jesus was with the wild animals. And everything that Luke writes, and the other Gospel writers as well, is an echo of the first temptation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, there were three temptations, weren't there? Turn this stone to bread. And hadn't God provided fruit and everything that Adam needed or could have ever wanted in the garden? He shouldn't be hungry. Wouldn't Jesus now just make these stones into the best bread that you could ever imagine? But if he did that, he wouldn't have been trusting his Father, you see. And then the second temptation. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And isn't it true that we were truly made for glory? I remember that on page one of the Bible, I remember how God blesses humanity with the most generous blessing, be fruitful and multiply. And it means in everything, music and history and maths and science, you're to conquer the world as it were. And now Satan was offering the world to Jesus, or the kingdoms of the world. And then lastly, surely at the temple of all places, God would protect his son. Won't God protect you, Jesus? Again, it's just like Adam in the garden, under the care, the loving care and protection of God. Do you see how Luke is showing us that Jesus truly was put in the same position as the first Adam was? Only where the first Adam sinned and fell, he was tempted and fell and everything was lost. Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed, so that he truly is the new Adam who's come to us and to do what the first Adam didn't do. And that's exactly what Paul is about to say to us in Romans chapter 5. Please look at the end of verse 15, Romans 5 verse 15, and you get the first hint of that here. It says that old Adam was, in fact, a pattern of the one who was to come. And you must think, who is the one to come? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is both fully God and fully man. And he came to do what his pattern, Adam, the first Adam, didn't do. Now, you'll know that one of the first steps in a child's learning is learning to recognize patterns and shapes. Well, Jesus is the prototype of which Adam was the pattern. And the logic is that Adam was a true historical man. He's as true or as real as Jesus Christ is real, in fact. And although Christ Jesus is the prototype and Adam the pattern, they're also different. And that's where verse 15 and 16 and 17 go on and show us the difference. And please count here the number of times the word gift and grace are used. It says, verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Then verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, the result of Adam's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now notice that verse 16 speaks about Adam's singular trespass or sin, the first sin, that moment of sin that brought condemnation. I am not responsible for all of Adam's other sins that he committed in his lifetime. Actually, we don't need to be, because it is that one first trespass that did something to us that Adam, I don't think, ever expected. It condemned you and I to death, just like it condemned old Adam to death, because Adam was representative of the whole. But if old Adam's one act of disobedience condemned all, then it is the whole of Jesus' perfect life that undoes everything that was lost in Adam. Now this is where, can you remember the two columns that we ruled up on the page? At the top of the first column were those terrible words, in Adam. In Adam is sin, death, and condemnation. But now we can add the second column, and we can write at the top of that the sweetest words, in Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. And in Christ there is gift and grace and righteousness and life. And they are all the words that are used in these verses. And notice here that wherever it speaks about things in Adam, it says that everything in Christ doesn't just cancel out the things that Adam lost, but reverses them and makes them more abundant than what they were before. It's like old Wesley's hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your presence fly. And he speaks of the trials of life that will come, but that Jesus will receive his soul at last. And in the final verse, he says, Jesus, plenteous grace with you is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. And that's why I am so drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything lost in Adam is more than gained in Jesus Christ because of God's wonderful grace. Actually, the main word in verse 17 is the word reign, and that's a kingdom word. In old Adam, I am free. Of course I'm free, but I'm only free in Adam. And that makes me free, but lost. Death reigns in Adam. We all know that. We experience it every day. I am free, but that's my problem. I'm in Adam, and therefore I'm lost. But in Christ, life reigns abundantly. And we all know that we were made for life. Why is this so important? Well, actually, it's massively important. It's a whole way of seeing things opening up before me. I must belong to Christ. And, oh God, I do trust in him. Sometimes our danger is to think that what I need is to learn maybe a new technique of how to pray, or learn how not to be busy in life, or learn some way to overcome troubles or to be a better person. And there'll be 1,000 different techniques that I think that I need, even as a Christian. Some of those things are helpful, no doubt, but they can't deal with the real problem. And this is the big problem that you and I have. I belong to old Adam, and Adam's first sin, which brought the condemnation of death, is my first sin too. At the cross, God doesn't just forgive me, but in forgiving me, He takes me from belonging to the family of old Adam, being in old Adam by nature. And he makes me into a new person who now belongs to Jesus Christ or is in Jesus Christ. And I hope that that explains as carefully and as clearly as I can this massive truth that takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden and actually to the true Adam, Jesus. I hope even more than that, though, that you will think about all the overflow or the superabundance of everything that we have in Jesus Christ. All that was lost in Adam is now more than gained in Jesus Christ. And let that fill you with joy and happiness in God, I pray. Well, I hope next time we'll see more of this. But for now, let's pray to God. Let's pray. Lord, there's a simple truth that is laid here. All in Adam is sin, death, condemnation. But all in Christ is life, righteousness, gift, and grace. Oh, make us in Christ, we pray, to belong to him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, usually I would give you or would seek to bless you and then we sing. But actually we'll sing, "My worth is not in what I own." And then after that, I've got a doxology. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And it's sung. So please stand now. Please sing, "My worth is not in what I own," and then the doxology. May God bless you. Amen.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flies, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and duty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. To wonders here that I confess my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. Soul is satisfied in Him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.